Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, I'll begin reading in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God or the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care, shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word this day because it lets us know about you and how that we ought to live before you, and particularly how the minister of the gospel, how the elder in the local church should live a life to glorify you. Thank you for this instruction from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would cause it to sink into our minds and our hearts. Lord, we ask for grace for the elders of the church. We ask for grace for all of the congregation that we might worship you even now. It's through Christ that that is possible, for he is our hope. He is our righteousness. He is the reason that our sins can be forgiven and be reconciled to you, O Lord. Thank you for the gift of the gospel, and so will you bless this time, we pray. Amen. Several passages I could have chosen about the eldership, particularly here. Paul is headed towards Jerusalem, and he didn't want to spend a lot of time in Ephesus, so he stopped at Miletus and called for those elders. He wanted to give them a last word, if you will, before he went on, and he didn't think he would see them again. These will be weighty words. We know he points out his example. Paul was an example to these Ephesian elders, but also to all the church at Ephesus there. And we see that example in verses 17 through 27, roughly. Then, if we were to think about the next section, I see it's Paul's instruction, verses 28 through 35. But really, he thinks back or goes back to the way that he lived among them as well. So it could be example, instruction, and then finally Paul's departure, those last three verses of the chapter. And so, what would Paul have to say to these elders? What is the last word? What would he want to leave them with? He would want them to remember how he lived, and he would want them to learn from his example. So you yourselves know how I lived among you. He says, you saw it. You saw the ministry that the Lord had given me. Verse 19, he was serving the Lord. That was his business. That was the purpose for him to be among them, was to serve the Lord. As he did so, he did that with humility. He wasn't there making a name for himself, but rather in light of God's greatness, he had been humbled. He saw himself small in light of the greatness of God Almighty, the one who had powerfully called him into the ministry, who had struck him there on the road to Damascus. He had humility. Again, it was not some, oh, I'm just going to pretend like I'm making myself small. It was truly in light of who the Lord was and his view of the Lord. May that be so for the ministers in this congregation. And for that matter, I hope that everyone will be able to make applications to the Christian life throughout this passage, because this is a standard of godliness and how we might live in a way that pleases God. All should desire this. Humility. But he had tears as well. You say, well, what's the big deal about the tears? Well, there is twice in this passage that we see Paul speaking about his tears. And so it comes up in this half a chapter, if you will, Acts chapter 20, the second half. And Kistemaker points out that he confesses that he shed tears. He was persecuted by his enemies. We see that here in verse 19. It's these trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. It was difficult. Those that did not want him to go on in the ministry to proclaim the gospel and to establish healthy churches in that region. And also in verse 31, we'll see that he agonized over the converts. His care for those within the congregation pushed him to tears. And so Kistemaker points out, and may again we learn, that during Paul's ministry, he gave himself completely to serve the Lord and the local church. As you look down through here, I'm going through this first section, verses 17 through 27, fairly quickly. But we want to point out that his example was that he had much declaring to do. He was a lot of preaching and teaching took place. And he says there in verse 20, he didn't hold back anything that would be profitable. You know, sometimes we know what somebody needs to hear, and we kind of hold back because we think, oh, maybe they would be offended by this. This will be hard for them to hear. Certainly we should use wisdom and tact, but if there is some truth that a person needs, may we have boldness. Paul certainly did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable or good for the souls of those he was ministering to. It was everywhere. He didn't just gather in the worship place, if you will. It was even from house to house. If you go back to Acts 19, you'll see that in the hall of Tyrannus as well, he spent time ministering the word and proclaiming. That was his business. His desire, but at the same time, he was working with his hands. I'm thinking, how? I don't know if he got to sleep or not. But I tell you, may the Ephesian elders learn from this example, and may we. And so we see that he served the Lord with humility, tears, and trials. But what about his preaching? Again, in this section, it points out, verse 21, he had testified both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God. That was one element of his message. And as well, in addition, he testified to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith could be a summary of his message. He says also that this is the proclamation, verse 24, at the end of that verse, this testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. This is good news you hear. You say, how can it be good news for me to hear about how bad my sin is and how I ought to turn away from it? It is because you cannot continue on in your sin and know the grace of God. You cannot continue on in your sin and have right relationship with God or good communion with God. And so this is good news for a person to know that they must repent and turn away from their sin. And also it is good to know that there is a way that they can come to God. When they turn away from that sin, they can, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief and trust and dependence upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for wretched sinners like us. So his preaching included repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of grace. And he says in verse 27, he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Again, everything that was profitable, and guess what is profitable? The whole counsel of God. May, again, the eldership heed these words, and may we learn from it and be encouraged on in it. And so, J.A. Alexander says, he who preaches the repentance and faith spoken of in all their fullness and variety will need no other topics. This is helpful for us. And may humbly boast of having the preacher that and the minister that ministers in that way can humbly boast of having kept back nothing that was profitable to his hearers. There is a way that we can be reconciled with God. And this is how we can be reconciled with God, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have received that gospel, then this is that life of holiness that God has graciously led you in and told you this is how you ought to live. So Paul's example to the Ephesian elders. Now, particularly, or more, you know, slow down a bit, verses 28 and following, Paul's instruction to these elders. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention. Take heed. Be aware. You need to focus on something, elder. What is it, or who is it? It is yourself. It is yourself. In the midst of ministry responsibilities, don't forget your own soul. This does not mean that the elder should become sinfully self-focused. That's not the point. If that were to happen, if the sinful self-focus would begin to, the minister would begin to think that the ministry is about me or building up my own kingdom, and it's all about my name, and we'd be overly concerned about ourselves. No, we must make sure that our heart is holy for the Lord, not half-hearted for the Lord. We need to make sure that it is well with our soul. And that can only happen because of faith that is in Christ and his finished work. That is the way we might have rest for our soul. When we've come to him, believed in him. And we must continually do this as elders and ministers. Certainly make sure that you have not given over to a sinful lifestyle. If so, quickly repent. Because we see the qualifications. We'd heard them from 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can look in Titus chapter 1, even above reproach. Someone on the inspection of your life, elder, and I'm talking to myself as well, I must admit this is very convicting to preach the standard that God has given for elders. It is a noble task. It is a high calling. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul says our sufficiency is God alone. And so we must be careful to pay attention to ourselves. If we are found in sin, then our overseeing of others will be hindered. If we're quenching the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, then we need to repent. Elder, as you're paying attention to yourself, also pay careful attention to all the flock. this group of saints that the Holy Spirit has given you responsibility to oversee. These are weighty words for the elder. The realization that God the Holy Spirit has put you in this position. For such a time as this, to oversee the souls of the saints. These that have been bought with this high price, which he obtained with his own blood, the Lord instructs elders to oversee these people who are precious to the Lord. These people that Jesus loved to the point that he would lay down his life for them. These people that Jesus has shed his blood for the forgiveness of their sins, pay careful attention to the people that the Lord has providentially put in the congregation. Oversee them is what we must do. Kistemaker quotes Conan and he says, oversight means loving care and concern, a responsibility willingly shouldered. It must never be used for personal aggrandizement. Its meaning is to be seen in Christ's selfless service, which was moved by concern for the salvation of men. So certainly Christ is the example of the good shepherd, as Micah has been preaching through the Gospel of John. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who all other elders are under shepherds. By the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how anyone can oversee or shepherd the flock of God. And of course, Christ was motivated by concern for the salvation of men. I would add that Christ's selfless service was equally moved by concern to glorify his heavenly Father, to be found doing his Father's will. And so your objective is to, as the ESV puts it in this verse 28, care for the church of God. If you have King James Version, it says to feed the church of God. Or maybe a better translation would be the New American Standard, to shepherd the church of God. The reason I say that is this shepherding is distinct from feeding, but yet care goes a little bit further to kind of interpret or interpret what the meaning of the shepherding is. So it is tending. This includes guarding, guiding. It includes, of course, feeding as well, the word of God. But if Paul had, in the Holy Spirit leading him, would wanted to focus only on feeding, there would have been another Greek word he could have chosen for that. And so tend flock, God's flock, shepherd God's flock. And so shepherding covers the total care of the sheep. Sheep, I hope when you hear this, you're rejoicing in the Lord's design. Thanks be to God that he has set up things in such a way that he has put someone in place to oversee, to shepherd me. Now, I am confessing that I fall short of this standard all of the time. And as the elders, we would confess that we don't always shepherd perfectly. But we desire to do this. We see God's wisdom and God's great love toward his people for setting the church up in such a way. This is what God is calling us to. So pray for your elders, please, that we would be able to do this. The total care of the sheep, tending, feeding, guarding, guiding. The elder is to spiritually shepherd, meaning the elder is concerned to nourish the saint's soul with the preaching and teaching of the word, to guide the saints by providing biblical counsel along life's various twists and turns. You know, you've experienced the much tribulation as we try to live this life for the Lord, and all the things that come to pass that can be very discouraging, all the ideology that can be pumped into our mind that would tempt us to think in different ways other than God's truth. Yes, the shepherd, the elder, the overseer has been put in place to guard the saints from teaching that is not in accordance with what the Bible teaches. So that leads us to the next verses. Verse 29, That, what, by the way, if you're taking notes or you're a young person looking in this outline, that would be shepherd the church of God. Now, I made your outline pretty easy today. I know it's a bit longer, but it's pretty easy to fill it in. I see Ryan's looking at it right there. And if he reads the passage of scripture, he can probably almost fill it in without even listening to me. But young people, I'm going to come and ask you, okay, well, what do these particular topics mean? And so I want you to give me some more detail. The guide helps you to listen, but I want you to listen not just for what the blank has. I want you to listen for the meaning of what this task is. Shepherd elders, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, shepherd the church of God. And then he gives a warning. Verse 29 and following, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Sheep will need to be guarded. And so Paul tells the Ephesian elders of a threat that is sure to come. What is the threat? Fierce wolves. This language calls us to be sobered up by the seriousness of the threat. Fierce wolves are not the canine pets that we have, not the ones that we put on a leash and take to the park to have a pleasant walk. These fierce wolves, you will not pat the head or rub the belly of. No. If you happen to encounter a fierce wolf, you would immediately seek a place of safety. I can't, you hear of people, we don't have wolves in this area, but if you were up north or in Canada and you encountered a pack of fierce wolves, what would you do? Ashton, what do you think you would do? I would try to find somewhere safe, get up a tree where they could not get to me. I would not want to keep company with them. Well, these fierce wolves, no one in their right mind would want a fierce wolf to roam around this sanctuary this morning. But Paul tells the elders that fierce wolves are coming. I believe we should listen to this warning as well. The fierce wolves want to bring death and destruction to the flock. They're not going to spare the flock, he says. And these are men that Paul is referring to, and they will speak in perverse and twisted ways. And so, threatening men will twist or pervert the word of God. These will come from without, and we also see in verse 30, from among your own selves will false teachers arise. Some gathered in the church will actually follow these false teachers because that's their desire. The false teachers want to lead away the disciples after them, draw them away. And so Paul has said, okay, elders, you need to realize this is coming. This false teaching, this perversion of the word of God, this twisting and this distortion of the word of God is coming. What is the remedy to the plague of false teaching that comes and threatens the church? Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So there is the responsibility to shepherd the church of God. There's this warning of these wolves. And now we see that there must be alertness. And even there must be tearful admonishment. Paul continually, he didn't stop this. He never ceased to always, night and day, to admonish everyone with tears. The Ephesian elders need to continually admonish. I have to think then, well, what does it mean to admonish? Some translations would put it as warn. If we break down the Greek, it would be to place the mind, to place the mind. You're going to be elders, you must continually minister to the mind, reasoning with someone, admonishing them, warning them. You need to minister the truth to their minds. Paul continually engaged the believer's mind with the truth of God. He taught the Word of God. He tried to get people to think, to be thinking in the way of God's truth. And so this Greek word is where we get nouthetic counseling. Have any of you ever heard of nouthetic counseling? It comes from this admonish, as your translation might put it, or warn is another way that the English is it is translated into English, nouthetic counseling. And more commonly today, it's simply called biblical counseling. From Baker Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling, it states that the aim of nouthetic counseling is to effect change in the counselee by encouraging greater conformity to the principles of Scripture. And so it is based upon this type of counseling, and this type of admonishment is based upon the Scripture. And not just that you need to know it in your head, but you need to live in accordance with this Scripture. Paul continually engaged the believers this way. This is why we find in Titus chapter 1 that the overseer, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Alertness and tearful admonishment. Paul's admonishment was with tears. He did not simply have the attitude of take it or leave it. His emotions were affected during the admonishment. He wanted everyone to get it. I'm sure that when his hearers' minds were not thinking in accordance with the Scriptures, this caused him great sadness to the point of tears. Again, J.A. Alexander says, with tears, this meaning not that he was literally always weeping, but that his whole ministry was something more than a cold and heartless exhibition of the truth. Being warmed and animated by the tenderest affection toward them, a heartfelt desire for their salvation, for them to be guarded and not led astray by these fierce wolves, these false teachers. Tearful admonishment. And so Paul must have been kept from despair because he ultimately knew that the Lord was going to give the increase or going to give the growth. Paul must have continually been forced to remember that only by God's grace is a saint sanctified. So he continued to labor on. He persevered. He labored night and day in this placing of the mind, this teaching of the truth of God's word, this bringing the gospel to this group. And the implications of the gospel. And he was kept by the fact that God is the one who is the power behind all of his attempts to minister to the soul. And so, verse 32, he leaves them in the Lord's hands. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You need God and the word of his grace. And so Paul commends or commits or entrusts these Ephesian elders to God and to the word of his grace. Paul knows that when he is going, he probably won't see these brethren again. From beginning of 1 Timothy, some say, well, he probably was able to see them again. But Paul ultimately must commit them to the Lord. That's what I see happening here. The one who had begun a good work in them would bring it to completion. The work of the elders and then also the congregation of the Ephesians. Paul knows that God and his word, this word of his grace, is what builds up the believer, what grants spiritual progress to the believer. And so God guarantees that every one of his children will receive the inheritance of eternal life. Kistemacher says, simply put, the expression, the word of his grace, is a synonym for gospel. And so he says, I'm going to commit you to God and his gospel. The fact that it is through God and this good news of Jesus Christ reconciling sinners to himself that you're going to be strengthened and be able to be a gospel minister. This foundation of the fact that you can know the Lord and that he is with you. He is their God and His people are the sheep of his pasture. Yes, not until the new heavens and the new earth will we fully be have the fullest expression of this relationship with God. But here and now, nonetheless, God is with the elders and God is with every believer. So he leaves them. He says, ultimately, you need God and the word of his grace. And so that's what I'm commending you to. That's what I'm committing you to, trusting you to the Lord. So you need God and the word of his grace, elder. Finally, as far as in this section goes, 33 and following, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul warns of the love of money or possession. Paul sets the example among these elders by not coveting or desiring to have what God had not given him. Paul provided for his own necessities by work. Paul's instruction is not to say that the preacher shouldn't be paid. If we read a little of over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find in verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So that's not what Paul is teaching, but he is giving this warning, money can mess up the ministry. Desire for things can mess up the ministry. Paul says that the elder must work hard even to help the weak. Give yourself to this work. It is hard work. There is great blessing in the ministry of the gospel, much better than receiving a pile of silver, gold, or costly apparel. So don't let money mess up your ministry. And then finally, we have Paul's departure. Verses 36 and following. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Some might understand Paul to be a rather harsh minister. He said some difficult things at times. He did not let John Mark go with him, and so Barnabas parted ways with Paul and said, well, I'm going to be with John Mark there. He didn't hold back from ministering. But here, and other passages as well, prove that Paul loved those that he ministered to. And it also proves that they loved him. We see the brethren loved each other. So Paul's departure. In conclusion, shepherd the church of God. Tend, guard, guide, feed, care for the church of God. If you wanted a summary of that, it'd be care for the church of God, I would say. But don't forget the warning of wolves. Beware of false teachers and their twisted teaching. Combat these false teachings with alertness and tearful admonishment. If that's what the elder is to do, then church member, what are you to do? You're to receive this instruction if it is from the word of God. You are, as Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Not because they have some authority within and of themselves. Our authority is the word of God. When we bring the word of God to you, submit to it by God's grace. Go ahead and plead with the Lord saying, give me a submissive and teachable spirit to the truth of your word. Hebrews 13, 17 goes on, for they, these leaders among you, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The wisdom of the way God has designed things, it's beautiful, it's healthy, it builds up our souls and edifies us. Alertness and tearful admonishment would be a continual requirement for the elder. And also the realization that we need God and the word of his grace, ultimately, to be empowering the ministry, to be working among the congregation. Fully trust in God's ability to minister through you. Rely on God to use His gracious word to accomplish all His holy will. And finally, money can mess up the ministry, so guard your heart. May we guard our hearts from covetousness. With this instruction, this address, farewell address, if you will, that Paul gave to these Ephesian elders, we have much to learn. But again, I ask that you would pray for the congregation. The congregation would pray for the elders. As Micah is entering into the eldership as well, he's already been ministering among us for some time. This is not a hasty laying on of hands by any means. But pray, for you see the standard. We're not trying to hide it from you, what God requires of us. And so may you pray, will you pray for us, and may God give us grace to shepherd your souls. All right.